Last Sunday, we were talking about the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, the timeline, basically, not of history, but of the Holy Week. We looked at Palm Sunday, and that was what we were observing last Sunday, in a sense, or that's what is on the calendar anyway. And this Sunday is Easter Sunday. And you know, the story of the cross or the story of the gospel really can be summed up to be the story of the Lamb. The story of the Lamb. And remember how God speaks of the Lamb as being slain from the foundation of the world. From before God even created the world. The Lord Jesus, who is that Lamb of God, was slain. And then when we get into the creation of the world and mankind upon earth, it wasn't long after man's sin that God slew some animals and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve through the slaying of the animal. And we don't know what kind of animal it was, but he covered their physical nakedness with animal skins, pointing to the necessity and the great need of sinners to have their sins covered by the blood of an innocent. And of course, that first death of the animal that God slew, all the way through the Old Testament and all the sacrifices and all those animal deaths, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham, when he was questioned by Isaac, his son, as to where is the animal for the offering, and Abraham said, God himself will provide a lamb. God himself will provide a lamb. And that's because God has always had the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in view throughout history, from before the foundation of the world, all through the Old Testament history, at the time when Israel departed out of Egypt, the Passover. It was the lamb, the blood of the lamb that was to be applied to the doorposts. It was the blood that would cause God to skip over. And that's what that word Passover actually means, to leap, to go over. And he would bypass this Jewish home and that Jewish home because they had blood on the doorposts. And they obeyed him in slaying the Passover lamb, and actually it all pointed to Jesus. That's how a sinner, that's the only way a sinner can escape the judgment of God and utter and total destruction, is through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's only through his blood that anyone can find forgiveness and have their sins washed away and be clean. And so we saw last week in Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back there in Exodus 12 with the first Passover feast. And Passover has everything to do with Easter. It has everything to do with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we read in verse 1 of Exodus 12, and Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And we looked a little bit at that last week. The lamb, the Passover lamb, was to be selected on the 10th day of the first month, which is known as Nisan, or it's also known as Abib. That's when the Passover lamb was to be selected. And there were certain qualifications. For instance, it says in verse 5 of Exodus 12, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And there was a reason that God said the lamb had to be without blemish. You couldn't pick any lamb. It had to be as perfect as anything in this world could be, or as pure as any animal could be. That is, without spot, no marks of any kind, not a bald spot where there's no covering on the lamb. There had to be no blemishes. No blemishes. It had to be pure in that sense. And that would be the lamb that would be qualified. And the reason is, we know that Jesus was without sin. He was without sin. There is no mark upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was completely without any kind of blemish as far as transgressing the law of God. And the Bible makes that absolutely clear. Actually, throughout the whole crucifixion that we read about in the Gospels, again and again and again, everyone was proclaiming Jesus innocent. Everyone except for Israel, the church of his day. Everyone else, Pilate the governor, I find no fault in him. I don't find any fault in him. The Romans later would say, surely this was the Son of God. And he was a righteous man. The thief on the cross said, after he reviled for a time, but then later he began to observe Jesus a little closer, and God worked in his heart. And he said to the other thief, that you dare revile him? We're guilty. We're deserving. But he's without fault. That's not exactly the word he used, but we'll maybe read that passage later and we'll get the correct word. But he was basically saying, and everyone except for the Israelites, the so-called people of God, were saying that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was without fault, that he did nothing worthy of death. He should not have been crucified. And that's why God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, he says there, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see how Jesus' blood, his very existence, his life was pure. No blemish, no spot of any kind. Nobody could make a claim that he had sinned. Even the Jewish council, when Jesus was before the high priest, tried to find something. And they couldn't. They couldn't find anything that Jesus had actually done wrong. So at the last, they just make really a false accusation. He blasphemes because he says he is the Son of God. And then they took him to Pilate. It's all based on a false accusation. So that was the qualification for the lamb. Had to be without blemish. The lamb would be chosen on the 10th day of the first month, Nisan. And we talked a little bit about it last week, but Mr. Camping has developed this, and you'll find it in some of his books, the 1335-day period mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, and how that's impossible to relate it to an end-time scenario of any kind. And so and Mr. Camping says he struggled with it. And by the way, I'm referencing Mr. Camping because he wrote the book. And really, you're supposed to give the reference when you're talking about what someone has written. Now, it's funny, you know, that some people immediately they are taken aback. Oh, no. But if I was said Calvin or Edwards or Spurgeon, nobody would even notice. But they didn't write about the 1335 days. Mr. Camping did. And so in his writing, he discovered that the 1335-day period had to do with the first half of the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. And it really was a time that God was tying in from the baptism of Jesus in A.D. 29, and that can be shown because it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar in A.D. 29, Luke 3, 1 gets into that, that from there, Jesus' ministry would go 3.5 years. Now, when you go from there 3.5 years to the cross, you fall short of a 1,335-day period. 3.5 years is 1,277 days, or rounded off, 1,278 days. But when Mr. Camping went on to say, he remembered that Palm Sunday, the day when the Lamb of God, or that Passover Lamb, is selected, was an integral part of the cross. And so actually, the 3.5 years from Jesus' baptism, when John the Baptist proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," until Palm Sunday, when the Lamb is to be chosen, is the 3.5 year period, or 1,278 days. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because they laid out, the people of Jerusalem laid out palms before him and hailed him. And yet when he rode into Jerusalem, it was Nisan 9. That's the date. It was March 27th of our calendar. Nisan 9. But the Lamb was to be selected on the 10th of Nisan, on the 10th day of the month. And we saw last week that all the events of that Palm Sunday, they actually unfolded into the evening. And as soon as it got evening on that Sunday, March 27th or Nisan 9, then on the Jewish calendar it became Nisan 10. It became Nisan 10, and that's the day when the Lamb was to be selected. And so that Palm Sunday does qualify as the day that Jesus was chosen as the perfect Lamb of God to redeem his people and to be offered for sacrifice. And that's how Jewish days went. They went evening to morning, like the creation week. God says in the first day he created, and it was the evening into the morning. And so the Jewish calendar is based on that. And so Nisan 9 was Sunday. Nisan 10 was Sunday evening. Sunday evening. That was the 10th day of the month. And then from there, which is 1,278 days, is the 5-day period from that Sunday to the cross. And then from the cross to Saturday in the tomb, 1 day. And from that Saturday, that Sabbath Saturday, would be the Feast of Pentecost, which really Jesus' work was not accomplished. It wasn't completed until the Holy Ghost was poured out on Pentecost Sunday, which I believe was May 21st in 33 A.D. So it would be the morrow after the Sabbath, when Jesus was in the tomb, 7 Sundays, 7 weeks would go, and it would be the 50th day. And when you add it all up, the 1278 up until Palm Sunday, the 5 days, Monday or Sunday to the cross to Saturday in the tomb, 1 day, and that Saturday until Pentecost, equals 1,334 days, inclusively 1,335 days. And that's the fulfillment of Daniel 12 that says in verse 12, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. And remember, they were crying out on Palm Sunday, "Blessed Hosanna, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Almost a direct reference to Daniel 12:12. And so that was the 1,335-day period. Now, we want to get into this because we're actually hearing more and more from people who don't understand the events of that week, and they're trying to push the crucifixion back from Friday to a Thursday, or even earlier. I've heard some people even say earlier. And what they don't realize is that the Passover was the time when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And Jesus is that Passover lamb, or that lamb spiritually represented Jesus. For instance, go to 1 Corinthians 5. and look at verse 7, where it's, and I'll read also verse 8, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus, our Passover lamb, it says it very clearly, was sacrificed for us. And he fulfilled the Passover feast, what it had always meant, what God had initiated it for, why he had commanded Israel to observe it ever since the Exodus on a yearly basis. They were to observe the Passover feast, pointing to the Passover lamb, the Son of God, Christ himself. That one day the Messiah would come and he would provide that blood that would enable God to pass over the sinner so the sinner can escape destruction, so the sinner can live in God's sight. And Jesus is that lamb. So let's go on a little bit. Back in Exodus 12, and it says in verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. They chose the lamb on the 10th day. They had to keep it for 4 days. They had to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, if you look at the Hebrew, if you look, get an interlinear Bible, it actually says kill it betwixt or between evenings. That's the literal reading of that. Evenings are plural. It's not a singular word, it's a plural word. The lamb was to be killed betwixt, between the evenings, because remember that Thursday, which would have been March 31st of our calendar, but as Thursday, the day or the daylight period of Thursday was Nisan 13. It was Nisan 13. And it was on Nisan 13 the disciples asked Jesus that where should we go to prepare the Passover dinner? The Passover dinner. Where should we go? And let's take a look. And I think that's in Luke 22. In Luke 22, in verse 7, it says, "There then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." And the day of unleavened bread, you remember, is the same day as the Passover. Same day. They ate unleavened bread that night long ago in Egypt along with the Passover sacrifice. And that began the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which God commanded be observed 7 days. But the first day of the feast was the same day as the Passover. And so here then came... and. Sometimes the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also called the Passover. "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and he shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And that's important, because some people are trying to say that Jesus began to suffer before the Garden of Gethsemane, that he began to suffer on Wednesday, and yet here it's the Passover. Well, it's Nisan 13. It's soon to be Nisan 14 and even, and they're preparing the upper room for the Passover dinner. And Christ, before he goes to that Passover, says he has not suffered. I want to eat the Passover before I suffer. There's no way that Jesus began to suffer on Wednesday. Absolutely no way. He began to suffer. We've had this part correct. We've need correction on many things, but we've had this part correct. Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when we read in the gospel accounts that great drops of sweat, his blood, are dripping off him. He's in an agony. He's sorrowful unto death. Why? He's the Passover lamb. Thursday evening is Nisan 14. After they have their supper, they sing a hymn, they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus begins suffering as the Lamb of God. He begins to suffer as the Passover lamb. And three times he goes to pray, "May this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And then after the third time, Judas and a band of soldiers and men from the chief priests come to take him. And they do take him after Christ had said, "Who seek ye?" And he made the statement, "I am." And they fell backward. And yet they do take him to the high priest's house, to Caiaphas. And all for the rest of that night, all night long, he's questioned. He's questioned. And they're trying to find some guilt. They're trying to find something they can accuse him of. Until finally the high priest gets so frustrated, he says, "I adjure thee, tell me if you be the Son of God." He's leading the witnesses, is what he's doing. "And tell me if you be the Son of God." And then Jesus makes a statement that really confirms he is the Son of God. And they say, "This is blasphemy. What need we have of further witnesses?" And then quickly they take him to Pilate. Now, but it's interesting. Remember what Jesus had said to Peter. He said to Peter that Peter would deny him three times before the cock crows twice. He would deny him thrice. And so it's after the third time. If we go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 18. And it says in verse 25, "And Peter was without the court. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off." So, of course, yeah, he's a relative, and his ear was cut off. And he was there. He is noticing that this Peter looks pretty familiar to the one who was wielding that sword. And it says, "One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew." And that would have been the second time. And another account, it tells us that the cock crew twice, two times. And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." This was Peter's third denial. The cock crows. And what does that signify? Well, just like today, when the cock crows, it means you're close to dawn. It's close to the springing of a day. And so the cock crew the first time, and then an hour later, the cock crew a second time, and it indicated that day was about to break, that God has built that into this animal. He's built it in. It's like an internal clock that the cock has. I'm a city boy. I don't know anything about it, but I did some studying on it, and just about everybody recognizes when the cock crows, it's close to dawn. It's close to dawn. It's close to daylight. And so that indicates that Thursday night is turning into Friday morning. And look at verse 28 of John 18. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Jesus and his disciples ate it Thursday evening. But the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish officials, had not yet eaten of the Passover. And I'm not sure how that works out. We know the Passover was Thursday evening till the next evening. Remember a verse in Exodus said, you shall kill it betwixt the evenings. You can kill the Passover betwixt the evenings. Thursday evening, Friday evening. And so there could have been an official ceremonial slaying of the sacrificial animal, perhaps, for all the Jews, as their high priest and their priests would perform the ceremony. And maybe individual families and individual groups got together and they had their own little feast, like Jesus and the disciples, and that could explain it. But we know that both are correct. They ate the Passover Thursday night in the upper room. And yet on Friday, Good Friday, April 1st, 33 AD, they were still going to slay the Passover, or they were still going to eat the Passover animal. And so that is letting us know that early, very early in the morning, they took them to Pilate. The Pilate was either an early riser. They got him up very early in the morning because they wanted this done. They wanted Christ dead. And the sooner the better. And so they went to him at the crack of dawn or even before. It could have even been a little dark out. And they were demanding that Pilate judge him and Pilate crucify him. Now, from the cock crowing, when they took him to Pilate, would be several hours later until the third hour of the day, when it says in, if we go to Mark, in Mark 15, verse 25, it says there, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. That was 9 a.m. That was 9 a.m. There's a parable of the workers in the vineyard in the Gospel of Matthew, where the owner of the vineyard, or I don't know if it was a vineyard, the owner of the field who wants workers to go into his field goes out and he hires some early in the morning, and it says he hires them at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And then finally he hires someone at the 11th hour. And then later it says, it indicates 1 hour had passed and even was come. That would have been the 12th hour, would have been even for 6 p.m. And at that point, I think God is giving us the calendar in the sense of how a day operated. The third hour of the day was 9 a.m., the sixth hour, 12 p.m., the ninth hour, 3 p.m. The 11th hour would have been 5 p.m. and the 12th hour would have been 6 p.m. And so here it was the third hour and they crucified him early on Friday morning. Early Friday morning. Now, a lot of churches observe noon till 3 as the crucifixion. Noon till 3. And there's a reason why they do that. If you look at, see, in Mark 15, go down a little further to verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have that type of statement in it. When the sixth hour has come, there was darkness until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cries, "It is finished." The veil of the temple was rent in twain, and he gives up the ghost. And that's pretty consistent in the Gospels as well. That's what happened at just after 3 p.m. The darkness ended. Jesus died. He finished his atoning work. And that was at 3 p.m. And so a lot of churches observe 12 till 3 as the time when Jesus was on the cross. But actually, he was on the cross not for 3 hours, but 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Now, during the period of darkness, 12 till 3, the Bible doesn't really tell us much. It doesn't tell us what was going on. It doesn't really give us any details. It just said darkness came upon the whole earth. It was the whole world. The whole world became dark for 3 hours while Jesus was on the cross. But remember, there was a lot of other events taking place. Passers-by were wagging their tongues at him. The Jews, the leaders of the Jews also were saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him." That was going on from 9 to 12. And also in that 9 to 12 period, there were two thieves on either side of Christ. And they were reviling him as well, casting the same in his teeth. Until finally, during that period from 9 a.m. to 12, one of the thieves, which we can read about in Luke, if we go to Luke 23, one of the thieves changes his mind, and only God could make him change his mind. But we read in Luke 23, in verse 39, and one of the malefactors, and that means evildoer, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him. Now, he didn't do that at first. He was a thief. He was a criminal. He was an evildoer. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says both the thieves cast the same in his teeth. Both. So at first, as Jesus is in the center and each thief on either side, well, actually, we would know that the one thief that eventually became saved was on the right hand of Christ, and the other thief would have been on his left. And we know that because of other scripture where God indicates the wise are on the right and the fool is on the left. And Matthew 25 also gets into that, as well as Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So we could know that God, who is in control of all events and circumstances, would have arranged for the one thief to be on Jesus' right side and the other thief, who would not become saved, on Jesus' left side. And he is just as evil, just as bad, just a filthy sinner as the other one. Just as much a filthy sinner as the other one. And yet, God is showing us his glorious gospel, his saving of sinners, and he doesn't necessarily choose the righteous. He doesn't choose the upright. He saves even the worst of sinners. And it says here in Luke 23, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So that happened prior to the sixth hour. That happened, it had to happen in that 3 hour period from the third hour to the sixth hour, or 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. by our clock, that God was saving this man. He was drawing him. Now the man starts out just speaking evil of Jesus like everyone else. But he's noticing him. He's watching him. God is giving him an interest in Christ. And he's seeing how Jesus is suffering unjustly. And he sees that Jesus is the one who came to be the Savior. And that's why he calls him Lord. And that's why he says, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And so God gives a picture of salvation right there on the cross, the last place we would ever expect to find it. And that one thief is saved right before the eyes of all the enemies of God. Well, so that was the third hour when Jesus was crucified, and the crucifixion went on to the ninth hour. Yet it's not as easy as that when we look at the gospel accounts. We find in John 19 some other information. In verse 13, it says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." And then if you read the following verses, they go on to crucify him. Well, they took him in the third hour, it said in Mark. And here in John 19:14, it says it was about the sixth hour. But it was the sixth hour when there's darkness that came over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And this is prior to even Jesus being on the cross. And so this has caused some confusion with people. But we can know this, that this is a different reckoning of time. It's a different reckoning of time. It's not following that 12-hour day that Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? But this somehow is, I think, connected to the Passover, because it says, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. So in some way, I haven't really been able to discover it, but in some way this sixth hour is identified with the slaying of the Passover. Now it is interesting, because right after this, they take Jesus out to crucify him, and that would be the third hour, or 9 a.m., that 6 hours later, Jesus will die. Jesus will die. And is it a reference to that? Is it connected to that? Perhaps, I don't know. But we do know that this has is not telling us that Christ was on the cross at 12. It can't be, because of what we read in Mark and other places about all the events that took place. But it's a time that is connected to the Passover. Go a little further in John 19 and look at verse 31, where it says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation," and preparation means just that, make ready, "that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day." Now, the Sabbath day would start in the even of Friday. Nisan 14 was also Friday during the day. Nisan 15 would have been the Sabbath, which would have come Friday evening. And Jesus had given up the ghost at 3 p.m. And so it's getting close to evening. It's close to the evening and close to the Sabbath, which begins that Friday at evening, which would have probably been like 6 p.m. And so the Jews, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Now, what's that mean? Well, a high day, the word high is the Greek word megas. And we use it today. Mega, it means something big, something great, something grand. And it's the same word, great tribulation, megas thalipsis. It's a great day. It's not a typical ordinary Sabbath day, but it's a high day. It's a great day because the Feast of Unleavened Bread extends 7 days. And so that Saturday Sabbath, or beginning Friday evening, was a Sabbath that fell on a feast day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover. And so they wanted Jesus off the cross. They wanted him those who were crucified to be down, that they not defile their Sabbath. So they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. If we go back to Mark 15, And this is following Christ giving up the ghost. It says in verse 42, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath." See, the evening was come. And it seems to, this is when Joseph of Arimathea is going to Pilate, begging the body of Christ. And some people have read this and said, well, you see, even had already come. And then they're trying to use this to develop their own kind of timeline for the Holy Week. But actually, we've learned we have to look more carefully at the Greek and the Hebrew. And we don't have to be a scholar. God has given us many Bible helps. He's given us interlinear Bibles. He's given us concordances and other helps so that we can learn to understand these things. And verse 42, when it says, "And now when the evening was come," that is an aorist participle in the middle voice. And actually, it's better translated, "and it becoming evening already." And it becoming evening already. It's kind of like just during our day when we start to see it get a little dusk in the twilight, we know evening is coming. And that's what happened. It was 3 p.m. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate a little after that, secretly for fear of the Jews, begging the body of Christ. And there's also a wonderful picture of crying out to God for salvation. He's begging for Christ's body. And that is really what every sinner ought to do. May Jesus' death be mine. May I have his body in that sense. And Pilate first questions if Christ was dead already. And then he lets Joseph of Arimathea have the body. And also Nicodemus is involved somehow. And they take Christ's body and they go near where he was crucified. The tomb that he was laid in was close at hand because the Sabbath was drawing on. He only had maybe an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours at most from 3 p.m. or 4 p.m. It took some time to go to Pilate to get permission. He only had a short while to obtain Christ's body before the Sabbath. And so it also says in John 19, in verse 41 and 42, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." It was very quickly becoming dark, and the Sabbath was moving on. And at that point, well, God said they were to rest. They couldn't do any work. They weren't to be carrying bodies. They weren't to be burying people. They weren't to do any of that kind of thing. And so Joseph put, and Nicodemus, and maybe they had some other helpers, I don't know, because there was a great stone that they rolled in front of the tomb, and they placed Christ in there, and they prepared his body for burial with spices and wrapped him. And they laid him there right before Friday evening and the Sabbath. Right before, and then Jesus' body laid in the tomb all that Friday, which was April 1st, 33 A.D., Saturday, April 2nd, 33 A.D., and then early Sunday morning on April 3rd in 33 A.D., Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead just as we read elsewhere, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Thursday night, it began, the Passover. Friday night, he was placed in the tomb. Saturday night, he was still in the grave on the Old Testament Sabbath day. That's the three nights. Friday, when he was before Pilate and then crucified. Saturday, Jesus was in the tomb, resting. And Sunday, early in the morning, as it began to dawn, he rose from the dead and he was resurrected. And that was the third day, fulfilling what God had said, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That That is how the Atonement Week works out, or actually I shouldn't use the word atonement because there is a Day of Atonement in the seventh month, but that is how God worked out His salvation plan, providing Christ as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so the story of the Gospel is really the story of the Lamb. And let's finish here by going to Revelation 5. And I'm going to read some verses because we know that Jesus was triumphant. He paid the penalty for those He came to save in full. He satisfied the law's demands and thereby purchasing a people for Himself. And it says in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made unto and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." So here God gives us the completion of the whole story, which is that Jesus, that Lamb, was slain, and yet He is going to be in heaven, glorified eternally, and all those that His death provided for, all those that His death enabled likewise to enter into heaven, will be with Him. Let's stop here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your gospel plan. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, and we are reminded on Easter Sunday, just like at Christmas, we're reminded that You humbled Yourself to enter into the human race. Easter reminds us of the great fact that You came to die for Your people, and You did die as the Lamb of God. And Father, we thank You for this, and we pray that You would help us to serve You and to do Your will in all things because your will is perfect, and that we would just wait on you and for your guiding and direction. Father, we pray for the rest of this day. We ask that you would be with us as we have fellowship with one another over our food. And we do ask for your blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Does anyone have any questions or comments they'd like to ask Howard? Also, this goes for anyone on Pal Talk. If you have something, you can raise your hand, and we'll try to take it.
I thank God for your teaching today. Chris, I may have missed it. What was the evidence of the resurrection of Christ after daylight on Sunday?
What is the evidence that he was resurrected? Well, I didn't really read that passage.
Okay.
But in Matthew...
The reason I ask is someone asked me that question and they kind of then submitted that he arose before dawn, and that threw things off, and I didn't know how to respond to it.
Well, you see, it says in Matthew 28:1, and again, we have to go to the underlying Greek text, because the King James Version, which is an excellent version, it's the best, still has not perfectly translated everything into our English language. And actually, it should read, in the end of the Sabbath, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths. Now that tells us that God is finished with the Old Testament Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. And as Jesus rose from the dead early in the morning, and the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what time, early in the morning, that began a new series of Sabbaths for the New Testament age, which would be observed on Sunday. And so today, it's Sunday the Sabbath. That's what today is. Now we have a different way of observing this Sabbath than the Jews did, in one sense, and that is that we want to be involved in spiritual activities. We want to be out handing out tracts or going to nursing homes, or we want to do activities. We want to stay busy. It's not a day where we just try to do nothing at all, but it's a day to be involved in intense spiritual activity. And God has given us that command in Isaiah 58 and other places. He's filled us in on the Sabbath and what is expected of His people, that we might rightly observe it.
Well, I don't know whether that addresses my question, in that what evidence do we have that it was after daylight that he arose?
Well, I don't know. I don't know as far as...
In that first verse,
it does say it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths. So it's the same idea as the cock crowing. It's signaling that a new day is beginning. And Jesus rose. Now, we do know from our time reference, where our day begins at 12 midnight, the new day goes from midnight to midnight, that's our 24-hour period, that this would have been April 3rd, and Jesus arose early that morning. Now, God was finishing up the Old Testament Sabbaths, and those Sabbaths went evening to morning. There's no indication that I'm aware of that the New Testament Sabbath went evening to morning. So as God completed the old, as Jesus fulfilled that Sabbath rest or in providing salvation for his people, that we rest in him, we do no work of any kind, that Sabbath came to an end. The New Testament Sabbath began, I would say, very early in the morning. I can't get any more specific than that. And ever since, our Sunday Sabbath is midnight to midnight, 24-hour period.
Thank you. Okay,
you're welcome. Anita.
Let me try to get my thoughts together. The 3 days where Christ was in the heart of the earth, how do you reconcile that when he told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise? I mean, they're not the same, the heart of the earth and paradise. I mean, I don't see them as the same. Could he possibly been talking as the Trinity?
Well, you know, there are some things that are mysterious. When we get into the Trinity, that is something that we can't know too much about because of our limitations. And especially me, we have tiny minds that are not able to comprehend really the person of God. We do know that Jesus in Isaiah 9 is called the Everlasting Father. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And so they're one. We can't separate them in that sense. But when he spoke to the thief and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, he was telling the thief that his soul, when upon death, would go to be with God in heaven. And I don't know if I can explain any more than that.
Okay.
Lester, yes.
I was reading on there about the that the crucifixion was like the third day, like Thursday, right?
Well, Jesus was the Lamb selected previous Sunday. That Thursday evening was Passover began, and they had the Passover supper in the upper room. And following that, Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane where he began to suffer and he began to pay the penalty that God required for sin at that point. But the actual crucifixion wouldn't be till the following day at 9 a.m.
So when Joseph Arimathea asked to put a body of, as Pontius Pilate put a body of Jesus, he wanted the body to bring it to his tomb, right?
It was his sepulcher. He was a rich man, and it happened to be nigh at hand. And so he was also, the Bible speaks well of him. He was a saved person, and so he was disturbed by what had happened to the Lord Jesus, and he was watching. And then finally, he had conviction that he should go to Pilate and take care of his body. And God moved in him to do that. And so from there, he requested the body from Pilate, although he did it secretly. He didn't go to the chief priests or inform them at all. He didn't want them to know. And then Pilate gave him the body. That sepulcher was close, near where Christ was crucified, because it was getting to Friday evening in the Sabbath, the beginning of the Old Testament Sabbath day. And that's how we can understand it.
My third question is regarding when the Jews were going to say to Jesus, they had something in that verse where it says that if they was gonna pay pay the guards money, so they would claim that they stole the body and all that, you know.
Right.
Is that a connection to that? You know, that they might.
Well, they're. Let me see if I can find it. The Jewish leaders, and it's interesting. They went to him on the Sabbath day. Because it says they went to him the day following the preparation. So the preparation for the Sabbath was Friday. The Sabbath, beginning Friday evening. And it says the following day, the day after the preparation, it indicates that in Matthew 27:62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I think by this time Pilate was, what we could say, a little disgusted with the Jewish leaders because they had basically forced him into crucifying Christ. We also know that it was God's determinate counsel that made it happen. But still, historically, in the situation of the day, they were demanding Jesus be crucified, despite Pilate saying, "I find no fault in him." And Pilate was nervous because even his wife had a dream and suffered many things because of him. And now they're coming. We see his agitation a little earlier when they said, "Right, not the king of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the king of the Jews.'" And Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." So he was upset with them. And now he's saying, "You got to watch, make it as sure as you can, and basically get out of my sight." And so there was Roman soldiers at the tomb, and yet, of course, that couldn't stop Christ from being raised from the dead and being resurrected. That was, the mighty power of God, and nothing could stop that.
Okay, man.
Okay. Is there, yes. Okay, this will be the last one. Mark chapter 14 says, in verse 12, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?'" The first day of unleavened bread is simultaneous with the Passover. If we go back to Exodus 12, in that very night that they slew the Passover, they ate unleavened bread. So, and that's the night they came out of Egypt after God slew all the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Feast of Unleavened Bread continues for 7 days, beginning on Passover until 7 days later. And that the whole feast, the whole week, is known as the Passover. So someone could refer to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and call it the Passover. And it's basically one and the same. It's a continuation over a seven-day period, though. And here, the first day, we have to remember this would have been Thursday, Nisan 13. The Passover would not be until Nisan 14, coming that evening. And so they're basically saying, and we can understand how it would be, that that it's Thursday. And you know, on that evening is going to be the Passover. So on one hand, that's the Passover day when you wake up Thursday morning. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's going to happen that Thursday. But technically, officially, it doesn't begin until the evening.
So then the man wouldn't have had to have been killed after 6 p.m.
In the evening, betwixt the evenings, and actually Jesus died from evening to evening. He suffered the whole length of time that the Passover lamb was to be chosen and killed. Okay, let's stop here, and why don't we close with a hymn? John will take care of that.
All right, let's end this Easter Sunday with a beautiful hymn on 216 of your Blue Trinity Hymnal, and that is entitled, "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne." Why don't you stand with me? We'll sing all four stanzas of 216 in closing.